Good to be with you again. Almost feels like I'm at home. So many people from Bromley here. But yeah, great to see you. To see you all, not just the Bromley, ex-Bromley people. I've got a bit of a problem this morning. We stayed overnight at the Travelodge at Eureka Park, and I forgot to bring a belt for my trousers. So I'm going to stay right behind this lectern for the whole of the rest of the sermon, and don't look too closely afterwards, please. I'll try to keep my jacket buttoned up. Let us pray, shall we, for young people before they go out to Sunday school, and for all of us as we study God's word in different places. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've not left us alone to live in this world without guidance and without truth. And so we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit and we can understand it only with his help. So we do pray for the Holy Spirit's help this morning. Please help the Sunday school teachers and the children, young people, as they go out to their lesson. And please help me and please help all of us who stay in this room to study your word here. Oh Lord, please would you speak to all of us and do open our ears and our eyes, as we've been singing just now, to receive, to understand, and to believe, and to respond to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. COVID's had lots of effect on lots of us, hasn't it? And some far more than others. I was supposed to speak at Malcolm Michelle's welcome service last year, but the need to isolate kept us from coming. And so I mothballed the talk I was going to do. I'd prepared it all and I just put it to one side, thought probably I'll probably never preach that anywhere. And then Malcolm said, could I come down to preach sometime this year? And I said, yes, would you like me to preach the sermon I prepared? And he said, yes, please. So here we go. I've adapted it, obviously, to some extent, to suit an ordinary, is any Sunday ordinary, but an ordinary Sunday. But here's a question that I guess, I need to switch this on. Right. That one. Here's a question I guess you asked yourselves. Thank you. You know what it is, don't you? You've seen this already. I emailed the slides tonight to Malcolm. You must have cheated and looked at them. Here's a question you must have asked yourselves a year and a half ago or something like that. Is Malcolm Hoad good enough to be your pastor? Well, I can tell you that Malcolm and Michelle are two of Bromley's best. But the answer actually you should have come to is no. Because no one is good enough to preach, to teach, to proclaim God's word. No one is. And really that is the question that is asked by the passage that we read. Right in the middle of it there in verse 16, who is equal to such a task? Who measures up? Who makes the grade? And the answer really is implied in the question, isn't it? Who is equal to? The obvious answer, obviously, is no one. And that is the answer that is given actually in the very next chapter, chapter 3, verse 3, which we read on, which Michelle read on to. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. No one is good enough to speak God's truth, to teach somebody else, whether it's from up here, hiding behind the lectern, or whether it's in the Sunday school classes right now going on, in a, presumably behind the screens, I imagine. I don't know. Is that right? Or whether it's in a discussion Bible study, or whether it's one-to-one, trying to help each other, explaining the Bible to somebody else one-to-one, or witnessing to somebody who's not yet a believer and telling them about the Lord Jesus. Who's good enough for that? And the answer is no one. But actually, on the other hand, actually everyone. Because our competence doesn't come from ourselves anyway. It comes from God, who enables us to do this. Look at verse 14. We'll come back to this at the very end of the talk. But let's just notice it for now, because it sets the kind of the imagery that the Apostle Paul is using as he writes this. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Paul, it would seem, has in mind, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, had in mind something that occurred in the Roman Empire, which would be when a Roman general went off to war and won a battle, he would come back to Rome, and there would be a great celebration, great procession through the streets, and the idol gods of Rome would be worshipped, the temples would be opened and full of celebration. But in this procession, there would be the captives from the enemy, there would be spoils of war on display, there would be his own soldiers marching along, and the captain, the general, would be on a chariot, and there would be flowers, and there would be incense, and there would be sweet fragrances all over the place, and a great celebration of the victory that the commanding officer had led his soldiers to win. And that's the imagery that Paul uses. He says, this is the way Christ leads us, always in triumphal procession. Now, what I'm going to come to at the end is this, because I guess some of you don't feel it's always triumphal procession. Sometimes we feel really beaten and weak, don't we? Well, I'll come to that at the end. But that's the imagery that he uses. But what this passage describes is ministry in three directions, serving God in three different directions. So if you want a title for the talk, it would be that. And the first direction we need to think about when we talk to other people about Jesus is the Godward direction. Because you see, he says here, look, verse 15, we are to God the aroma of Christ. And in verse 17, we speak before God. What the apostle has in mind when he teaches people about the Lord Jesus is that God is listening. We are first and foremost, whatever we do, we are being observed by God. Now, I have had to tell myself off many times when I have spotted in the congregation someone whom I regard, and Malcolm is here now, which is making me feel very, very nervous, who I regard as being a great preacher. And I spot them, it's happened to me several times, spot them and I think, oh no, they're listening. What are they doing here? Why are they, this isn't one of my best sermons. And all sorts of horrible, totally unworthy thoughts like that go through my mind. I have to tell myself, David, you shouldn't think like that. You should not think like that. I imagine, Malcolm, it would be for you if one of your tutors from Cornhill turned up once. Is there one here? I don't know. Turned up one Sunday morning, you unexpectedly, and you thought, oh no. And you were you dread the, and I've had this from one of them. Myself personally heard this, they've said it to me, after they heard me preach, they said, passages like that are so difficult to handle, aren't they? Equals a very, very polite way of saying, You got that totally wrong. What a rubbish message you just preached. So polite, but so stinging. But here's the thing that we all need to remember, whether it's from the front here, in Sunday school, in your home, at work, at school, wherever it is, you're talking about Jesus. God is always there. God is always there. We are to God, first and foremost. We speak before God. That's the first foremost direction. And it's an enormous, enormous challenge, isn't it? We must be sincere and we mustn't change the message. Look what he says. You see, he says, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God. It's an enormous challenge. We cannot risk distorting God's truth. We cannot risk missing bits out, making it more palatable, making it more fashionable. We have to be true, sincere with what we are saying, and honest before God, because He is always there, always listening. An enormous challenge, but it's also a tremendous privilege that we can, people like us who have no competence in ourselves, we can speak before God. It's an enormous privilege to speak to God, isn't it, in prayer. To have the door of heaven open for us to speak to the Lord God Almighty. It's a tremendous privilege to do that. It's a tremendous privilege to be able to worship God, praise God, thank God, to know that He listens to us and our voices reach Him, to be able to add to the perfect worship that's already going on anyway in heaven all the time. And our little voices and our little thoughts and our little hearts are all joining in with that as well. It's an extraordinary privilege. But we also have the privilege of speaking for God in His presence. Now, you know, you just imagine if it were the Queen and she were there and you were standing by her side. And you were speaking on her behalf. You were bringing forth a message. You know, like, say, her Christmas address. And she was sitting at her desk with carefully chosen photographs. And you were sitting beside her. And you were saying, now, this is what Her Majesty would like the country to know at the moment. I mean, extraordinary thought, isn't it? Both intimidating, but also overwhelmingly wonderful. Privilege. And when we talk to people about Jesus, that's what we're doing. We're speaking before God in His presence and as His ambassador, speaking for Him. And Malcolm, when you preach, or anybody else preaches here or teach in Sunday school or any of the other opportunities we have, all sorts of different kinds, bear this in mind. You are standing here, sitting there, whatever it may be, washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in His righteousness and indwelt by His Spirit. You are not alone. You are not standing in your own sinful reputation. You are standing in the sinless reputation of the Lord Jesus, who died for you, took away your sin, and has clothed you around with His perfection. And therefore, in royal robes, you can stand and speak about the Lord Jesus, even if you're not wearing a belt. You have the belt of truth. but that's tremendous, isn't it? That is tremendous. You know, with men and women, all the ministries that there are, young people as well, talking about the Lord Jesus. So that's the first direction, then, is to God. Now, the second direction is to the lost. or as he describes in here, those who are perishing. Now, it might be that some of us here this morning feel a bit lost. You think, well, I need someone to show me the right way. We use SatNav, obviously, to get down here last night and to get here this morning. SatNav tells us, the next roundabout, take the third exit, turn right at the next roundabout, take the third exit, and all that sort of stuff. And we've got someone guiding us. It's very, very difficult to get lost nowadays if you've got SatNav. But some of us do feel lost in life, don't we? The more I think about it, do I know what's right and wrong? Do I know how I should live? Do I know how I should behave? Do I know how I should be a parent? Do I know how I should be a child? Do I know how I should be at work? In my friendships? Do I know how I should be? And do I know where I'm going after this life? Do I know what life's about and what the destination is? And I feel confused and lost. Well, the way it's described here is actually even worse than just being kind of floundering around, not knowing where you are. It's perishing. It's that the final destination of so sadly many, 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 many people in this world is not just they don't know where they're going, but actually they are going to perish. To die and not to go to heaven. To die and actually to go into suffering far, far worse than anyone's ever known in this world. When the final force of our guilt, the weight of it is laid upon us. Now this is part of what, you dare miss out, because God is listening and this is part of his truth, isn't it? That actually God is being very kind to all of us at the moment. We are not suffering anything like we deserve. One day that hand is going to be withdrawn and we will feel the full force, the full guilt and lostness of our own natural hearts one day. And it's here described as those who are perishing. So we need to think, and that's about people in that situation. Maybe there's some here. And we need to have compassion and love and give some kind of help. And therefore, obviously, when we talk about Jesus, these really are the most important people to talk to. The most needy ones to hear. And I've often been asked by well-meaning critics of my talks, and they say, what was there in that for someone who is not yet saved? Someone who's not yet safe. What was there for them? Then there needs to be, doesn't there? Help, hope, rescue, forgiveness, direction, life, heaven. The first question I put up here was, is Malcolm good enough? Even if I'd done this on his induction, at his welcoming service, I would not have put down this next question actually in print, but I'm going to say it now, and I think your three children have gone out, haven't they? They're going to love this question. They really are. You're going to have to tell them afterwards that David said this in church. What does Malcolm smell like? I'm sure they will be delighted to tell me. We're going to yours for lunch. Maybe I'll... What do you all smell like? Because he says here, we are the smell of death. Now he also says, we are the smell of Christ. We are the aroma of Christ to everyone. But some people like that smell and some people don't. There are things like that, aren't there? Some flowers, people say, oh, I love that. It's a lovely smell. Some people say, oh, I can't stand that. Would never have those in my house. Smell awful. There are lots of smells like that and very, very divided opinions over them. But to some people who are not seeking Christ, the message of Jesus is repugnant. I don't want someone who lived 2,000 years ago telling me now, in 2022, what's right and what's wrong. I don't want to follow someone like that. I want someone who's up to date, thinking the way the world thinks today. If I'm going to listen to anybody, it's not going to be him. I don't want someone telling me that I'm wrong, that I'm a sinner, that I'm guilty, that I deserve to go to hell. I don't want that. That's a repulsive message. It's the smell of death. And tragically, the good news of the Lord, the good news of the Lord Jesus, that he came to rescue, is actually nobody gets quite that far. Some people never get that far, rather. Now, bad smells are warnings, aren't they, really? We had just 3 or 4 weeks ago, our next door neighbour said to me, he said, "Can you smell gas outside in the street? Can you smell gas?" And I said, "Yeah, I can actually, yeah." You know, and he said, "Well, the next door neighbour, the other side, he can smell gas out here as well." So he rang the gas company, and they came, you know, drilled their holes and put their, you know, nostril thing down them or whatever it is they do. And yes, there was a gas leak. So the road dug, great big holes dug, and I don't know how many times our road's been dug up by the gas people. And there's a gas leak. And, you know, they put that smell in gas deliberately. But it's not naturally there. They put it in there to make the gas smell bad so that people can tell when it's leaking and don't deliberately stick their, you know, well. Because a bad smell is a warning. Now, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we think, don't like to think that I'm that bad a person. I'm not that bad a person. No, there are loads of people worse than me. And of course there are. There always are. You can always find someone worse than you. Well, that's not the point. You know, you can say, "I'm no worse than the next man." Well, the next man actually is Jesus. That's the one against whom we're going to be judged. His life, the perfect life, the good life. And we all fall so far short of his standard, don't we? A life of love and compassion, patience and mercy and selflessness and obedience. But it, at first it's a bad smell because it makes us feel guilty. But that's a very necessary warning. The best known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." It's a message of love, of the Son of God who was sent into the world to live and to die, to make people like us right with God. People who believe in him, right with God. So we will not perish, but we will have eternal life. Well, verse 16 is followed by verse 17 that says this: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Although inevitably the message of Jesus makes us feel guilty, it actually is not there to condemn us. It is there as the warning smell. Beware, beware. Be saved, be rescued. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him, and you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. Suppose there was a dreadful pandemic hit the world, and someone came up with a vaccine to counter it, to protect us against it, and it was designed to save life. It's just imagine, just about conceivable, isn't it, that such a discovery or an invention would cause a division amongst people, and some would say, "Yes, please. Can I join the queue to get jabbed?" And others would say, "Oh, sorry." Others would say, "No way. No way. Not even that. No, thank you." That which was designed to save actually divides people. It might be a different division of opinion amongst us here. I don't know. Quite possible. And I'm not going to comment on that. But the message of Jesus does the same thing. It divides. To some, it's an absolutely wonderful thing. And to others, it's no thank you. Don't want it. Don't want it. Don't want it. So verse 18 of John 3 says this: whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Here is this message that is the fragrance of Christ. And some people say, yes, please. Love it. Love it. And some people say, no. Please, please, if you are in that second category, think again, please. It is a message of life. It is a message of hope. It is a message of peace. It is a message of forgiveness, of cleansing, of a new start, of heaven, perfection forevermore. But then the third direction is to the saved. And to us, to those who do believe, it is the aroma of Christ among those who are saved. It is the beauty of the Lord Jesus. It's the fragrance of life. Malcolm, make sure you smell nice every Sunday, even if you're not preaching. Michelle would say every day as well, I think. Let's enjoy. Because we all need to be reminded of the Lord Jesus. Please don't anybody say to Malcolm, oh, come on, let's move on from Jesus. No. We need to hear about Jesus all the time, to revel in how good and lovely and wonderful he is. Here in writing to Ephesians, to the church in Ephesus, Paul said this: to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Tell one another about Jesus. Don't just leave it to the whoever standing up the front here. Tell one another about Jesus. When you're studying the Bible together, try to see what it tells you about the Lord Jesus. We all need to hear about him over and over and over again. The Lord of glory, full of grace and truth. Perfect life of love, perfect life of obedience and patience and holiness, the source of all true spirituality, the fount of wisdom, endued with power, but who died a death seemingly weak and beaten, but actually a life of victory, because it was through that he takes away our guilt. His resurrection from the dead, of which we've read and sung already this morning. His ascension into heaven. He is there enthroned in glory now, praying for us one day to return to fulfill all his purposes for us and for the world. Let's enjoy Jesus together and worship him. But can I come back to that first of the verses there, verse 14? Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Has it always felt like that for you? 2 months? Did it always feel like that? The poor person who's at home this morning with migraine. Horrible feeling. Horrible. We've all been through times of great weakness. Perhaps some of us are right at this very moment. Sometimes defeated. Just not really living a victorious Christian life. And we say, well, how can it be? How can he always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ? And Paul, how can you write that? Because in this self-same letter, in chapter 11, he wrote this. Here are some excerpts from chapter 11 of this self-same letter in which he said Christ, he always leads us in triumphal procession. But then he wrote this later on in the same letter. I've been exposed to death again and again. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And here I am just complaining I didn't bring a belt. But that, now, do you think that sounds like always triumphal procession? When he was just about keeping his head above water in the after the shipwreck? Paul, what do you mean always leads us in triumphal possession? How can we hold on to this when we are just about metaphorically keeping our heads above water? Well, let's come back to our passage. Here, remember, is the celebratory march through Rome after the battle. Try to picture it. There is the commander in his chariot being hailed and lauded. Along come some of his soldiers, look like their uniforms spotless, look like not a scratch on them. All hail the conqueror, singing the praises of their general. Along comes some more, they're a little bit more tatty. What are they singing? All hail the conqueror, our captain, our general. But somewhere in that procession, there are those whose heads are bandaged. There are those with limbs missing. There are those leaning upon a colleague to help them along. There are some who are being carried on stretchers. And what are they shouting? All hail our conquering captain, the general. And as this crowd passes by you as an onlooker, whose voice touches your heart the deepest? Whose praise of the captain is the one that really moves you, gives you goosebumps, and tears come to your eyes? Surely it is those who are limping along, isn't it? Being carried, being pushed. Why? Because they would say, my captain, he came, rescued me when I was struggling. He carried me from the battlefield. He tended my wounds. He cared for my needs. He watched over me from dawn till dusk. All hail. All hail, King Jesus. In my weakness, he was my strength, and he upheld me. Again, in this selfsame letter, Paul goes into detail about one of his problems. When he had what he described as a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed 3 times that God would take it away. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, Paul, that's why you can say he always leads us in triumphal procession. Because actually, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because then I am leaning even more heavily upon the shoulder of my Saviour, who holds me up and will never, ever, ever let me go. Who is equal to such a task? Not us, Lord. Not us. But our competence comes from God. And he always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ.